Our greatest praise whenever we gather together goes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you'll notice behind me, we also, it's appropriate for us to say thank you to our volunteers. And one of the things I was thinking about today is there's this old saying that an army travels on its what? Stomach. You know that. Churches function on their volunteers. It is really important for this church, and so it's really important for me on behalf of the staff to say thank you. And I think, you know, I believe we have an amazing staff. We have an amazing group of volunteers, and one of our amazing staff members is going to join me right now. But let's welcome Iron Mulligan to the platform. Iron, nice to see you.
Good to see you.
Iron, you know, we've got a 2050 vision going on, and here's the thing. We're not going to meet that 2050 vision without volunteers. So why are volunteers so important?
Well, we are able to, you know, run and function, and the ministries are able to function because of the volunteers. And, you know, we need workers, and that's where the volunteers come in.
We need people that we're going to equip, to serve, to send. We've got to have that. And if we're going to bless the Lord and bless others, volunteers are going to be really important in that.
Exactly.
Tell me about, in your ministry that you lead, tell us about the various aspects of children's ministry, and how many volunteers do you need for that?
Well, we in the children's ministry, we have playgroup that runs Monday and Tuesday. We also have Awana on Tuesday nights, and we have the Subi Kids classes in all three services every week. And we have a lot of, you know, needs in volunteers in all those aspects. In just running the kids' classes, we need about 40 every week so that, you know, the kids could go into their classes in all three services.
So that's just for the weekend, is 40,
that's just for
40
one weekend.
Volunteers.
Yes.
Okay. Now, you mentioned playgroup, Subi Kids, Awana, and of course we've done recently Kids Holiday Club. Could any of those things happen without volunteers?
Absolutely not. You know, the volunteers are the ones that make these projects, that make these programs happen.
Amen. And now, let's talk a little bit more about Subi Kids. Tell me, because there's always a need in Subi Kids for new volunteers and so forth, but what's the need right now in the ministry?
In Subi Kids, we are very short of volunteers, and we are trying to make a few changes as well to the ministry. One of them is transitioning from our, you know, 3-weekly schedule into a 4-weekly schedule. So we need a full team that will fill that gap. We also need, you know, a list of people that we could contact just in case, let's say, some of the volunteers are not able to make it, you know, due to various reasons. So we do need a lot of people in that area.
Okay, we need a lot of people. That's all, and that, like I said, a church is going to function on its volunteers. We always need volunteers. Now, how do we get to the goals that you've talked about?
Well, one of the ways that we're able to do this is that we are inviting you, parents, grandparents, uncles, aunties, we are a body of Christ, and we, as a community, we are going to raise this next generation of leaders and teaching the gospel to the children. They're the youngest, people in this church that need to hear the gospel. So we need people to be able to do that. And parents and carers, we'd like to be able to partner with you. One of the goals of the ministry, of Subi Kids ministry, is to be able to partner with the parents. And in doing that, we are inviting you. We are giving this opportunity that you get to be in the classes with the children. You get to participate. You get to see what the classes are like, what is being taught, and how we are delivering the gospel to the children.
Now, and you and I have talked about this because we agree. We think it's important that parents know what their children are being taught. We have a great curriculum, by the way. It doesn't teach itself. And we have a great group of children that are hungry to hear the lessons, but they always need those volunteers. So why do you feel like it's so important that the parents and those primary carers are involved in children's ministry.
Yeah, as a body of Christ, that's what we're trying to do. We're building, you know, we're building the church in that way. Because these kids are very important to us and very important to Jesus, and they need to hear the gospel as well. So because we would like to partner with you, you know, not just to, you know, fill the number of people that we need every week, but it's intentionally partnering with you so that we get to teach the kids what we want them to hear from the Bible.
Yeah, and I also like it that the parents are engaged and they actually know what we're teaching. So there's no secrets here. We want the parents to know what the children are learning, and that needs to be enforced throughout the week.
Yes, indeed. And so apart from the partnering with the parents, we're also, you know, building that community of believers that the children are going to grow up with. This is their village, and you are their village. We're going to build the next generation leaders, and the kids need to see who they could talk to about the gospel, who could they, you know, approach to ask these questions. And that's very important.
Well, you know, you've encouraged me. I hope you've encouraged everybody here. And again, we want to say thank you to our volunteers. I'm just going to lead you in a brief prayer of just praise and thanksgiving for those who faithfully serve. And if you don't have a place of service, SUBI Serves is one of our goals in this church. We want you to find a place because God wants to use you in this church for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for all the volunteers that are part of this church. Some of them have been on this platform this evening and led us in worship. And they've committed to us time and energy. Others are right now in the children's classrooms, and others are working throughout the week, and whether they're involved in youth ministry or young adult ministry, we just value what they do. We value our small group leaders and how they nurture throughout the weeks and throughout the mid-season of our lives, that they are there and helping and praying and engaging. Thank you for those that volunteer in this church. Lord, I pray that they would know your joy and your pleasure. And I pray that you would encourage them as they serve this church, which is the body of Christ, for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Kids, you're welcome to go to your children's ministry right now, David. Oh. It's all on you.
Prompts from the kids, but that's okay. So if you are new, welcome. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's great to have you join us. We hope that you have a warm experience with us this evening. And if you are looking for a spiritual home, we'd love you to consider SUBI to be that home. Here at church for the last few months, the whole year, we've been learning scripture each month. And so that's what we've been doing. We recite it. So if you are new, just to let you know, that's what we do. We recite scripture. We try and get the scripture in our hearts because we believe when it gets in our hearts, it can do its work and it can change us from the inside out. So we're just going to look at our last three that we've done. So we're going to look at Micah, John chapter 14, 6, and then our new one, which is from Leviticus. Okay, so should we do that together? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, or except through me. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. I will come among you and be your God, and you will be my people. All right, so I think you got a clue for this one. I don't think it's going to be out there much longer. Let's say that again. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Great. Again, a warm welcome. One of the ways that we get connected here at SUBI Church, a lot of churches do it differently, but we have a Connect card. We have a physical one, if you'd like. It should be in within arm's reach, but also We prefer you to use, if you can, the electronic ones. So you just need to scan the little barcode in the front of your chair, in the chair in front of you, and that will take you to our electronic Connect card. And this is a way that of you letting us know what's on your heart. Do you have any prayer concerns? It's a great way of you to RSVP for the events that we talk about. So I commend that to you. We actually encourage you to keep your phones on during church. That's right, you heard it. So you can fill that in. We've come now to a time of offering. It's a time, important time in our week, a short time, but a time where we're able to take stock and just see where our priorities are when it comes to our bank balances. They say that often the last thing that is baptized in a Christian's life is his wallet. I know that myself to be true. And so getting our finances in order before the Lord is an important part of our Christian worship. And so we give, as I say each time, not because God needs our money, but because he chooses to partner with us to making his good news known. And so the monies that we receive will go to making Jesus' name known. So why don't you pray with me and we'll commit the money to our Lord. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that you would baptize our wallets, that you would give us a spirit of generosity as we experience the generosity that you have so lavished upon us in giving us Jesus Christ that we've sung about this evening. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd continue to work on us, that we might be generous people. And just like you who were rich became poor for us, we too might give out of our relative riches to those who need to hear the gospel. We commit this money to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to race through these announcements. Four announcements. First one, next Wednesday is our hour of prayer. It's a time where we come together as a church and pray for the important things that are happening in our church life. You know, God can do anything without our prayers, but he chooses to use our prayers to bring about his purposes. How incredible is that? And so I encourage you to come to our hour of prayer. That's this Wednesday. At the moment, we're still meeting via Zoom. And if you'd like the Zoom link, and you're not yet on the list, you can RSVP in the Connect card and we'll send you that Zoom link. Otherwise, if you're on the list, you'll receive that soon. Please always continue to check your junk mail because sometimes it goes there. The next announcement is that next Sunday at 12:15 is our annual general meeting. It sounds boring, but it's not. It's potentially the best hour of your year. It's an important AGM because, as you know, we're going through this process of looking for a new senior pastor. And so if you have any questions in that regard, that would be an appropriate time to bring those questions. There is a physical copy of the annual report that looks like this, just in the cubby hole as you go out there on the left, and all the reports from the different ministries that are going on in the church are there, so you can scrutinize those and look at those. And if you have any questions, it's best that you get those questions in order, email them into the church, and so those answering them can consider those questions, reflect on them, and give you a better answer. So if you could get those questions to us this week, that would be great. Also, there is voting going on for our elders. Three elders are up for re-election, and that's happening in the foyer, and the voting finishes tomorrow, so now's your opportunity to do that. Third announcement is that if you're a young adult here tomorrow night, we've got our young adults, 6 o'clock, dinner provided. Please come down. We're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the idea of giving up our rights to love others, a great Christian principle that's epitomized in the Lord Jesus. So if you're new, if you haven't been to our young adult service, please come down. You'll make friends. You'll have a time of being edified. And our last announcement is for both men and women, even though it is the women's night, it's for both men and women because we encourage the men to kick their significant others out on the night. So it's Wednesday, 24th of November, not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, here in the church. It's a Minasubi Women's Ministry Christmas event. You'll be singing Christmas carols. You'll be the first in the church to do that. And you'll hear from women in the church who will be sharing about the difference that Christ makes to Christmas. And if you didn't know, he does make a difference. And so, but what does it mean for these women's lives? How have they experienced Christ making a difference? There'll be a Coorong bookstore and there'll also be a holiday book exchange. There's a a link, I believe, on the website that you can RSVP or via a Connect card is fine. Thank you.
We're going to be looking at the book of Ruth again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is precious to us. And I do pray that you would speak to us even now in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we begin by getting you to consider this story of Ruth and Boaz, and many of us are familiar with romance stories. So I'm going to give you a few pictures behind me, get you to think about that. So it's a famous Tracy and Hepburn, for those who are a little bit more mature. And then there's the Tom Hanks and the Meg Ryan. Those are nice stories. And then the ones I'm more familiar with, Snow White and Cinderella, and these are romance. And one of the things that the Webster's Dictionary does when it talks about romance, defines romance, it says, characterized by much imagination and idealization without basis in fact, an exaggeration or a falsehood. It happens in the movies. That's why we have that phrase. It could only happen in the movies. But we're dealing with Ruth and Boaz. And here's what I want you to think about. It's going to be a boy meets girl, and there's going to be some obstacles that there is. And, you know, we're going to cheer when they find one another, like you do in any romance thought. But this is not going to be an escape or a feel-good type story. What we're going to see is that it's not some type of modern romance or fairy tale. Ruth and Boaz is a story that has its complications and even ambiguities. And what it's going to do is help us in our real lives. Because here's what we face in the world that we are in today. Often there are these ambiguities. How do we take this? How do we interpret? What decisions do we make? What guides us in life? And then we also have these times of uncertainty. And obviously during COVID, we are very aware that this is a time of future uncertainty. We just don't know. What helps us navigate in times of ambiguity and in times of uncertainty? Our text with Ruth and Boaz are going to help us. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from God's word. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now, Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." By the way, this is not something we're asking you to copy. It's just what's happening in the scriptures. Verse 5, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corn of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." This is the story. You may be seated. So it's the story of Ruth and Boaz, and what I want to do is bring the application to us and put it in these points in this way, because there's something that's going to cure us, help us in times of ambiguity and uncertainty, and the theme is going to be integrity. So the first point, people of integrity are able to rise above the ambiguity of our world. So in the context, Boaz has shown himself. We know he's a kinsman redeemer. We remember the Hebrew word from last week, a goel. He's a near relative. He has some responsibility for the family. And he is described in chapter 2, verse 1, as a man of standing. Ruth has come into his field And at first it seemed by accident, but we recognize she happens upon it by God's providentially just putting her there. And he has been very generous, protective, and helpful to her. Now, chapter 3, the harvest is over, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, goes into action. She sees the marriage of Boaz and Ruth as the answer to all their problems. And this is how she's going to make it happen. She has a plan. At night, under the cover of darkness, after Boaz has finished eating and drinking, and he lies down at the threshing floor, and again, notice verses 3 and 4, she says, "Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes." Some interpreters have said perhaps she was wearing, you know, clothes of mourning of a widow, and now she's no longer wearing those, and she's got the perfume splashed on her and so forth. "Then go down to the threshing floor. Don't let him know you're there until he finishes eating and drinking. And then notice what he is to do when he lies down. Note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." I mean, it becomes evident that Boaz is not in on this, and so Naomi's putting a lot of weight on Boaz will know what to do. Now, we need to talk a little bit about what's going on there, because it appears to me, and probably to you, that there's something dubious, at least it could have that appearance. It's secrecy. It's potential seduction. She puts on her best clothes. She splashes on the perfume. She even washes up. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary, says this: "They can hardly be glossed over or sanitized by the notion that this was simply a traditional custom with nothing unusual about it at all. If we share this sense of anxiety, then the author of the book of Ruth has got us precisely in the frame of mind he wants to create. This is exactly what he intends us to feel. He wants us to feel our toes curling with anticipation. What is going on here? Is this story going to end in disaster? We need to read on." It looks to me, just reading this, and I hope you as well, this looks potentially compromising. It looks like there could be something going on there and something that's not actually good. And yet, what turns it around is what I'm going to suggest is that you have two people of integrity here, Ruth and Boaz. It could be a very compromising situation for Ruth. It could be a very compromising situation for Boaz. But what guards them is going to be their integrity. So in verses 8 and 9, we see that something startles the man. I take it that Ruth doesn't just tickle his feet or something like that. That's not what's going on. She pulls up the garment, and I take it that it's some way just to so his feet get chilled at some point. And when he notices that, he is startled, perhaps even God waking him up. And he notices his feet are uncovered, and then he notices that there's a woman at the end of his feet. Now, she's not in a threatening posture. He's not in a defensive mode, but he does want to know, "Who is that? Who are you?" And her reply, "Your servant Ruth." And then these words, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian or kinsman redeemer." So what she's asking is this. She's asking Boaz to act as a goel, a kinsman redeemer. If you want to put it in very precise language, she is saying, "Will you enter into a covenant with me, the covenant of marriage with me?" It's roughly the equivalent of this. "Will you offer me an engagement ring?" Look over at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And I just want to read one verse. And we see this language used of God in his covenant love for Israel. God says, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough to love," speaking of the nation of Israel, "I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So in this sense, Ruth, who's lying, again, she's fully clothed, just his feet are exposed, but she makes that context, that connection, spread your garment over me. In other words, I want to come under the wings of your care, under your protection, in a covenant relationship with you. Now, what I want you to notice is this. I'm going to say this. Two people with integrity in this situation. Boaz doesn't even try to take advantage of the situation. Ruth is very vulnerable. She is taking a big risk. Naomi's put her up to it, but she's doing it. She requests for Boaz to be her guardian, her husband, her provider. No matter how you slice it in this type of situation, Ruth and Boaz are in a very ambiguous situation. There's a lot of ways that this could go down. But she leaves before first light, and Boaz tells her no one must know that a woman came. Ruth and Boaz honor the Lord, even though it may appear at first glance that this could be a very compromising situation. Now, here's the thing that we need to think about for ourselves. Let's bring ourselves into the story. Sometimes all of us are going to be put in situations that are a bit ambiguous, where there could be a compromise, where we might interpret or read something in some way, but what protects us and guards us as followers of Jesus Christ is our integrity. It's always what protects us and guards us in life. I'm going to get you to look over at Psalm chapter 1. And this great psalm is going to talk about the blessed one. But I want you to know and see what the attributes of that blessed one are. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And so in other words, what guards that person is their sense of integrity as to even who is going to be their company, who's going to guide them, who their mates are going to be, because those people are going to influence them. But this person who is blessed, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night, that person is thinking about God. That person, verse 3, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What do we mean by that? It does not mean that everything they do turns to gold. That's not the point. But prospers before the living God? That's what matters when you think about it. We give an account to him, and he says those who are blessed are those who hold to that word of God, who meditate on it, and they are blessed by God. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. For the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. You got it? The way of the righteous, the Lord is going to watch over. When we live and act in integrity, like Ruth and Boaz, the Lord watches over that way. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Here's the point I want to make. People of integrity are able to rise above the ambiguities of our world. We rise above it because we're grounded in the Word. We rise above it because we're able to rise above the evil and the sarcasm even of this world. Let me give you a quick illustration. There's a story about, this is in an American courtroom. I'm somewhat familiar with those, having seen those things. I've watched the TV shows as well. But when you're in those courtrooms, in a criminal court, there's a defense attorney that is going to try to discredit any witness against their client. That's their job, to discredit the witness. So in this case, there's a little boy who's a witness, a key witness in a criminal case. And his name is Jimmy. Now, the defense attorney has got to be very careful because he cannot appear to be bullying the little boy. And so he goes like this, Jimmy, You are here in a very important case. You recognize this as a court of law. And I want to ask you an important question. Jimmy, did anyone tell you what to say when you got on this witness stand? Jimmy says, yes. And the defense attorney says, I see, someone told you what to say on this witness stand. Who was that person? And Jimmy says, my father. The defense attorney's a little bit taken back, but he says, I see, your father told you what to say on this witness stand. Now, what did your father tell you to say on this witness stand? And Jimmy says this, my father told me to tell the truth because there may be people who want to confuse me, but as long as I stick to the truth, I won't be in any trouble at all. Needless to say, he was not a good witness for the defense attorney. The little boy was simply going to hold on to integrity. And when you hold on to integrity, the truth, you don't need to worry about what goes around you. Even the ambiguities, you don't need to be confused. You just tell the truth. People of integrity are able to rise above the ambiguity of our world. That's Ruth and Boaz. It needs to be us as well. Here's the second point. People of integrity trust God, especially in the uncertainties of life. So let's go on with the passage, because I want you to notice that there's going to be an uncertainty that's going to come up in this thing, and integrity is going to be, again, a key thought. Verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman, notice, of noble character, integrity. Verse 12, although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who's more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed a bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came home, or came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Remember, Naomi complains to God about coming home empty. But she's not empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So Ruth has, in essence, invited marriage, since you are a Goel. I want you to put yourself in Boaz's shoes for just a moment. I mean, he's just resting there, guarding his grain there at the threshing floor. He has no preparation, no warning. It's the middle of the night, and he gets this proposal. Then the tension is this. How will Boaz respond? Will he rebuke her? Will he dismiss her? Worst case scenario, will he take advantage of her in some way? But instead, he gently compliments her and informs her of a complication. Boaz is very interested, by the way, in her thoughts. Bless you for this kindness. This word kindness is a very important Old Testament word, hesed, loyal love. I want to praise you for your kindness to me because you've not run after younger men. In other words, you haven't tried to just run after a younger man, whether rich or poor. In other words, you're willing to go into covenant relationship marriage with me. And he considers that a great kindness. He wants to do it. We have 2 people in this story agreeing, okay? Actually, we have Naomi saying, that's a great idea. We have Ruth and Boaz saying, that's a great idea. But what do people of integrity do? Boaz wants to know, does God think that a great idea? You see, here's the thing. There's a near kinsman, and Boaz knows it. He has the right. But this is the days of the judges, right? The days when everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Well, there's two people who love each other. Why should we keep these people apart? Why can't they just go off, get married, and say to that near kinsman redeemer, well, we really loved each other. We decided we wanted to get married, and we're just doing it because that's what we see fit. That's what everyone does in those times. People don't say, what does the Lord think about it? What does it matter to the Lord? But what Boaz does right here, he basically says, I would love to do that. But there's someone else who's in the queue ahead of me. That's the deal. That's the complication. She will leave. He says, go back to sleep. And before while there's still the cover of darkness, avoiding any appearance of scandal, Boaz gives her two things. First, 6 measures of barley, which is approximately 30 kilos of barley. I mean, she was going to be able to carry that. It's a lot when she's not empty-handed. He's not just whistling there on that. And then he gives the assurance, the redemption will happen. You have a near kinsman redeemer. If he won't do it, I will tell you, it will happen. He gives her that assurance. Both will wait on the Lord's sovereign plan. The final instruction that Naomi gives Ruth is this. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. Wait. Let me talk about the cure for ambiguity and for uncertainty in our world. It is to trust in the Lord. We've got this great passage, as you know, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. And I'm looking at another understanding of that passage in this. Do not trust in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Don't trust in your own understanding. For Ruth and Boaz, they had, a clear thought of what they wanted to do, but they were going to trust in God. I want to talk about trusting in God, and I want to try to take away any cliches, because sometimes even in the Christian world, we can just say, or just trust God. I want to give you a little few thoughts on that, what that means. Three things. I'm going to give you 3 P's. Priorities. Put God first. When we trust in God, we're going to trust in his revealed character. And you see on the screen there from Romans 8. And in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul is asking a question, a rhetorical question, God who has loved us through Christ Jesus. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The point Paul is making is this. The greatest gift that you received is your salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest gift that God gave you is Christ dying on the cross for sinners like us, Christ rising from the dead, Christ giving us life, forgiveness, forever. Now, if he didn't withhold that from you, do you think in your life, your daily life, that God is not going to work together for good in that, for your sanctification, for your blessing, for your ultimate salvation? What you have to do is first trust God and believe in his character, that he loves you. And if you ever question that, then you just go back to the cross. Jesus died for me when I was dead in my transgressions and sins. Jesus died for me when I was hopeless and helpless. If God would not withhold Jesus, what is he going to withhold? Second, patience. Be willing to wait upon the Lord. This is what Naomi says. This is what we have to do sometimes in life. When we're trusting God, patience, waiting upon the Lord is always important. Don't get ahead of God. Ruth and Boaz are not going to get ahead of God. His providential will is going to happen, and they're going to see it. And finally, perspective. Look for God's providential hand in the situation. Where is God guiding and directing? Right now, we're going to leave the story with a little bit of tension. We've got Ruth and Boaz who have said, yeah, we'd like to do this. And yet, there is a near kinsman redeemer. According to Scripture, he has the right. He has the right. Boaz is not going to take matters into his own hands. He's simply going to trust God. Now, here's what I want to bring it into your life. Is there something going on in your life, whether it deals with a relationship, health, finances, future? And what the Lord is saying right now to you is this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Pray with me. Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that He came for sinners like us. In a world where we see a lot of ambiguity, sometimes we're even put in compromising situations, but I pray that what would protect us, what would guard us, is that integrity, that you would bless us. Father, we also know that we, like Ruth and Boaz, often face uncertain times. Some right now are thinking about those uncertainties in their lives, questioning what the future holds. And your word tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Father, help us to trust in you, to be people of integrity. In Christ's name.